I'll tell you about a YouTube video that a friend in America sent me this week. It began with a scene in Alaska, so a snow-covered scene, a little wooden church, and suddenly 10 children ran out holding little white cards, and the music of Handel's Alleluia Chorus began. And the children, grinning, then held up their cards, which said, "Alleluia." And every time the singer sang "Alleluia," they held up their cards, "Alleluia." And when they'd done that, another load of children came rushing into the right-hand side of the screen, many more in number this time, "For the Lord God Omnipotent reigneth." "Hallelujah, hallelujah," said the others coming in with their little cards. And then another lot of cards came in. "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ." "Hallelujah, hallelujah," said the other lot. And then another lot of children ran in, and they said, "And he shall reign for ever and ever and ever." Then some more "hallelujahs, hallelujahs," and then four children popped up and said, "Amen." Well, there you are, there's my text. "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ." Well, I knew where it came from. I'm sure all you do. I've got more reason. I've just written a book on Revelation. It's Revelation chapter 11. And one would think, when you hear it in Handel's Messiah, it comes at the end of the Messiah. So you've got perhaps the Huddersfield Choral Society, and you've got a massive orchestra, and you've got the trumpets and so on. You know, that it's a great shout of triumph. But in the book of Revelation, it's not a great shout of triumph, it's a great shout of faith, because those statements come in the middle of an appalling list of horrible things. Just before it, a massive earthquake, killing thousands of people, and just after it, war in heaven, with two angel armies fighting each other, the goodies and the baddies. So it's a strange statement. The kingdom of this world has become, not will become, has become, is now, the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. It is quite difficult to come to terms with, in a way, because one of the things that we find very hard to cope with is the idea of things that aren't actually in our space-time shape. Let me try and put it more simply. Well, you can't put it simply, but we live on this planet in space, whatever that means, and even the cleverest people don't really know, and we are children of process. We are stuck in time. So we know that this is the year 2011, since what? Well, they miscalculated, but since the birth of Christ. So we're at a point on the calendar, and we know our age. I know my age because it was my birthday yesterday. And indeed, it's the only bit of information you often get about people. You know, Robert Jones, 48... was arrested for throwing a brick through the butcher's window. What's the significance of the 48? And yet it's often the first thing we want to ask about people. How old are they? With children, it's obsessive. How old are you? I'm 10. I'm a teenager. I'm 4. You know. And as we get older, we perhaps keep a bit quiet about it, though I notice people of my age now begin to boast about it. They go, I'm 85, you know. As though you should say to them, well, you've got no right to be here, really. But we are absolutely trapped in time. And we find it almost impossible to think outside of a world of space and time. Well, do you remember the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead? If you watched Rev this week, you would, on the television. But anyway, Jesus, his friend, Lazarus, his close friend, had died. And Jesus came back to Bethany, where Lazarus and his two sisters, Martha and Mary, were, and Mary met him first, and she greeted him with these words: "If you'd been here, Lord, he wouldn't have died." And then Martha comes up to him, they'd obviously been talking, and says, "If you'd been here, Lord, he wouldn't have died." And I thought, how often, when one does a pre-funeral visit, Bob will know this, that almost always you are told that it shouldn't really have happened. I told him he should have gone to the doctor. I phoned for the ambulance, but it took half an hour to come. They didn't diagnose it at the hospital. You know, it shouldn't have happened. If you'd have been here, it wouldn't have happened. But Jesus said to Martha when she'd said that, "Your brother will rise again." You see? And she said, "Oh, I know. I know he'll rise again at the last day." Brackets. Fat lot of comfort that is. It's right now I want him, my brother. Not sometime in the future. And do you remember Jesus' reply? "I am." Not "I will be." "I am the resurrection and the life." Do you know, we say it at every funeral service. It would have been said here a few days ago for Doreen's funeral service when loads of people were here. It's the first words of the service, and the priest leads the coffin in and he actually says, "Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me will never die, and those who have died who believe in me will live." That's the quotation. Well, it's not all of the quotation. Do you know the rest of the quotation? What Jesus then said to Martha was, "Do you believe that?" I've often wanted to have the nerve at the start of the funeral service to lead the coffin in, and as they put it on the thing, and as I proclaim to the people that really fairly mind-blowing statement, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even if they're dead, will live. And those who live and believe in me will never die." To then spin round and say, "Do you believe that?" It's mind-blowing, isn't it? Do you believe that? And yet it is what we believe. But notice, "I am." It's a very odd statement. I am the resurrection, says Jesus. She said, "Oh, I know he'll rise at the resurrection at the last day." But Jesus said, "I am the in this sense, the resurrection is now. Whoever is in me is raised already. You're alive. You're alive. The life you have can't end. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die." There is a little accident that occurs at some point when we move. It's not the terminus, it's the junction. And at that point we move from one sort of life with Christ to another sort of life with Christ. But the life is uninterrupted. "I am the resurrection." And this is the whole, it's a note that runs right through the Bible. And not surprisingly, because, see, another Bible story. Do you remember Moses at the burning bush back in Exodus? Moses goes to the burning bush and the voice from the bush tells him he's going to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And he says, they won't believe. "Who shall I tell them sent me?" And the voice from the bush says, "Tell them God sent you." "Yeah, but what's his name?" says Moses. And the voice from the bush says, "Yahweh." That's the name of God. "Yahweh. I am." First person, present tense. Almost, you know, the first thing we learn, "I am." Notice, God just is. He just exists. And those who are in God share that existence. And so God doesn't have a beginning and won't ever end, and neither will those who are in God. It's a note that runs right through the Bible. Do you remember the thief on the cross? Another Bible story. Jesus is being crucified. There's a thief on the cross next to him. And that poor thief says to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus doesn't quite answer that request. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Not when I come in my kingdom. Not at some future day of the Lord. Right now, before this day is ended, you will be with me in, unusual word Jesus used, in paradise. Today. So the message of the New Testament, indeed of the whole Bible, is to take us out of our fixation with time and to say that God is not trapped in time, and those who are in God aren't trapped in time, and that therefore, the kingdom of this world which seems so overpowering and pressing with all its problems and its frightening things, its economic disasters, its wars, its oppressions, this world, the kingdom of this world, this discredited kingdom that we live in, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And of course, as the story of Revelation goes on and as you come to the end, the truth of that becomes revealed. So it's not that the truth has changed, but we've been able to understand it. Finally. I took part in a funeral 10 days ago now of a youngish woman from my last parish at Coldash in Berkshire, Gwyneth, who was an amazingly strong Christian, but she had been very, very ill for a long while with cancer. She knew that she couldn't recover. But literally on her deathbed, 2 hours before she died, she texted a friend. She'd got a mobile. She was a modern woman. Right to the last, mobile in hand. That's the probably buried with her, I should think. But she texted her friend and she said, "Death is so exciting, but rather painful." Isn't that incredible? This is what Christ the King means. That Christ is with us right through all the events of our human life, all the days that pass, all the years that pass, but into this timeless, wonderful world that God has got for us. So, the theme today is Christ to the end of time. You heard the end of the Gospel reading. Jesus saying to his disciples, "I will be with you always." Well, the actual word is all roads, all paths, everywhere you go, I'll be with you to the end of the age. As you can interpret that how you like, to the end of whatever there is, Jesus will be with us. And that is the assurance of faith, that is the promise of eternal life, that is the knowledge that our destiny is in the hands of the one, well, in the language of Revelation, who sits on the throne and of the Lamb. Have you ever thought of that wonderful vision from Revelation? There in the sort of throne room of the universe is the one sitting on the throne, God, and beside him the Lamb who has been slain, Jesus. And there they are, symbols. The one, the symbol of absolute authority. The other, the picture of sacrificial love. Now, you may have found this morning's sermon completely baffling, but the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And on the throne of the universe is absolute authority and sacrificial love. And our lives are safe in the hands, our lives now and in whatever we like to imagine the future will be, safe in the hands of the one who can say that the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And that, my brothers and sisters, that is our Christian hope.